Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's start reading in verse 9.
For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would bless your word. We're thankful for it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us something that's secure, a foundation that we can rest upon. Lord, thank you that your word never changes, that it's all true. Lord, that there's no error in this book that we have in our hands. Lord, we thank you for its perfection. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bless your word today. And Lord, bless me as I attempt to preach it. I pray that you just give me boldness and power and the right words to speak. Lord, that you touch our hearts today. Lord, help us to go out different than when we walked in. We want you to get all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, there's a passage in the Old Testament that's dealing with a people of a long time ago, the children of Israel. And he's in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is full of different laws and different statutes and different things that God wants his people to remember. And right in the middle of all this, we have a verse here in verses 9 through 11. Notice what it says here. The verse that I read at first, it was verse 9 that says, "The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." You know, the Lord's not so much concerned with physical things like you and I might be. The Lord made a beautiful earth. If you've ever had a chance to get out and travel around and look at some of the different things, I mean, just some of the amazing things that this world has to offer. You look at the Grand Canyon and the Alps and just some of the most beautiful things you can possibly imagine have been created here on this earth just to show you that everything has a thumbprint of God, you know. Just amazing to look at nature. When you go out at night and you look at the stars in the sky, it just tells you that there had to be a creator that created those things. In fact, the Bible says that they declare his power and his glory. But you know, those things aren't the important things with God. God can create those just out of nothing, and it's no problem at all for him to create these things. The Bible says right here, "For the Lord's portion is his people." God's heart, God's energy, God's direction is directed into people. God has always had a people for his honor and his glory. In the Old Testament, in the middle of the heathen nations around, God plunked his people right smack dab in the middle of heathenism, and God created a nation there. God had a people to bring him honor and glory. Today, God still has a people that bring him honor and glory. God has a people for his testimony and for his name's sake. It says the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Verse 10 tells us, and as we're speaking about the nation of Israel here, verse 10 says he found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. That's exactly where God found Israel at first. It's typical of where God finds each and every one of us. You know where God found you? He found you in the wilderness. God found me in the wilderness. I was, according to the Bible, without hope and without God in the world. You know, one of the most blessed things that ever happened to me in my whole life, I mean, there's a lot of good things that have happened. The best thing that ever took place in my life was that the Lord Jesus Christ actually allowed me to see salvation clearly and give me an opportunity to call on his name. I've got something that I want to preach out of this passage, but before I do, I'd just like to make mention of a passage in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In the Old Testament, God took out a people for his name. He called them Israel. God today still has a people. In the Old Testament, God was dealing with a people, basically the Jewish nation. He wasn't dealing with the Gentiles very much. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he began to deal with a new people, you and I, the Gentiles. The ones that were separated from the promises of God. The ones that had no hope, that were without God in the world. There was an event that took place right in between the Old and the New Testaments, and that event is the cross of Calvary. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did. He died on the cross and shed His blood so that payment for your sins might be made. Let me tell you, there is no other way to God outside of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. The song that the lady sang was so true. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. Don't make the mistake of believing that your works or your efforts or your holiness or your own righteousness is going to cleanse you from your sins. Or somehow God's going to look down at your life when it's all over with and said, well, you did the best you could. You really tried hard. I think I'm going to go ahead and let you in. There is one standard for eternal life and one standard only, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, His is the only blood that was perfect blood. It was the only blood that didn't have any sin in it. Even the best of what we do is tainted with sin. We do some real good things in this life. There are philanthropists that give hundreds and thousands of dollars away to help other people. In our love and in our charity toward each other, we do some wonderful things as human beings. But everything that we do is tainted and touched with sin. The Bible says that He found Jacob, He found Israel in a waste, howling wilderness. He found him without any value. Without God, we're nothing. Without His salvation, we are eternally lost and without hope. You may roll the dice with your life. You may think that somehow you're going to make it and things are going to turn out all right. Maybe you heard somebody on the radio sometime that said that they died once and they went through a long white tunnel, and at the end they saw this great being of white light and it told them everything was going to be all right. Don't be deceived by anything you hear from another person. Rely only on what's found in this book right here. This book tells us that there was a Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood He shed was precious, and the blood He shed was accepted by God, and the way into heaven was made. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me. If you're lost and you don't know whether or not you're a Christian, there's only one way to heaven, and it's not through this church, it's not through the Catholic Church, it's not through any set of prayers that you can pray. It is through a real, living person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has already provided everything you need to get saved. Everything. His invitation is, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. His invitation is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one way that you'll be saved and gain eternal life, and that's by surrendering yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon His name, not confessing your sins to a priest or to another person, confessing your sins directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to save your soul. His promise is if you'd call upon His name, He'd save you. And it's my prayer today that if you're not saved, that you would take it as the highest priority in your life above everything else to find the Lord Jesus Christ and to get saved. That's why I say that that day was the greatest day for me, because that was the day that I went from death into life. That was the day that I went from being lost to being saved. Becoming a Christian is not a gradual process. It's not something that you evolve into. It's a once-in-a-lifetime decision where once you were under the kingdom of darkness and now you're under the kingdom of light. Once you are lost and now you're saved. If you don't know for sure whether or not you're saved today, then my friend, please grab one of us at the end of the service. Let us open the Bible and answer your questions and dispel any doubts that you have. Make it the highest priority of your life to find out what it means to get saved. And then before it's too late, before you're laying unconscious in a hospital bed somewhere, before you're in a coffin and somebody's eulogizing over you, before it's too late, take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now flip back over to Deuteronomy in chapter 32. It says in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. And we could talk for a long time on the wonderful things that God did for Israel. The wonderful things that He did with His people. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find out some things. He tells His people, He says, look, I sent you into this promised land, but I didn't do it for you because you guys are stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted. I didn't do it for your sakes, but I led you in here. All the way through, we see the mercy of the Lord, how He deals with His people. Verse 11 is what I want to concentrate on for a few minutes. It says, and this describes how God led His people, how God dealt with His people. It's a description. And He uses an illustration here. He says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Picture in your mind for a minute, an eagle. Eagles are known for many things. Eagles are known for swiftness. Eagles are known for strength. We've got an eagle as our national symbol. Many other countries have eagles as their national symbol. And God describes Himself as an eagle with His young brood. That's how He describes Himself with His people. Specifically, this passage is dealing with the children of Israel. When God called them out of Egypt after they'd been in bondage and they'd been in slavery for so long, He did an unusual thing. The coast was a very short distance to the promised land. They could have walked along the beach and been to the promised land in maybe a day and a half. But He didn't do that. He took them all the way down through the wilderness, down all the way to the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, all the way back up. He took them the long way around because He wanted to teach them some things. He wanted to show them. And so when God says that He's interested in His people, He's not just interested in the work. He's not just interested in a goal. God wants to make something out of His people. He uses this illustration of an eagle with her brood. The eagle stirs up her nest. He flutters over her young. He spreads abroad her wings. He takes them. He bears them on the wings. The eagle gets in there to the little brood. Now picture this. They're way up on high on a mountain somewhere on a cliff, and there's this nice warm nest, and these little eaglets, they've never been out of the nest in their lives, and they've just been in there. The eagle's got it all nice and cozy with feathers and everything, and they've just been in there. And man, they have had the time of their life. All they have to do is sit there and eat and be warm. Now what a job, huh? They have no other responsibilities other than to sit there, eat, and be warm. You know, I kind of feel jealous sometimes. My little boy, he has no other job other than to eat, sleep, and poop, not necessarily all in that order, you know? Of course, now he's learning. He's got more responsibilities. He's got to obey, too. And now there's a new element added to his life. Samuel's going, yes, sir, that's right. But think about it. They're in there, and they have got everything. They don't have to go look for their food. Their food is brought to them. The eagle brings them everything. They wake up in the morning, they just open their mouth, and that's all they have to do, and their mouth is filled. But there comes a point in time where that eagle doesn't belong, that little eaglet doesn't belong in the nest anymore. It's time for that little eaglet to fly, because that's what eagles are supposed to do. Eagles are supposed to fly. They're supposed to make their own way. They're supposed to go and hunt their own prey. Eagles are designed not to stay in the nest forever. They've got to go out and make their own families and make their own way. And so the eagle starts taking tremendous preparations to train her little brood on how to fly. She takes them on the wings, you know, and she lets them get the feel of the air. And not that I'm any expert on eagles, okay? The little bit that I read in Haley's Bible handbook is about all I know about eagles. But tremendous efforts on how to teach them to fly. And you know, when we apply that to Christianity, when we apply that to how the Lord deals with us, it's the same way. God doesn't want us staying in the little baby nest forever. God wants us to fly. God has made tremendous preparations for us to succeed and to do what He's called us to do. God has called His people to a tremendously difficult task in many ways. And so He trains us. He takes us on His wings. He shelters us. And He puts us in situations so that we learn how to fly. But you know, it's not a pleasant experience, isn't it? Anybody that's been a Christian for any length of time knows that learning how to fly, learning how to be on your own, learning how to live. Man, 17 has got to be one of the most difficult ages. Because you're still a boy, but yet you're a man, you know? In certain circles, you're a boy. When it comes to voting, you're still a boy. But when it comes to being involved in the military, you're a man, you know? And so you gotta be a boy and you gotta be a man. And there's this tremendous, transition. And there are some people that just never grow up. They're 45 years old, but inside they're still a boy. They've never put away childish things and become a man. Well, you know, God wants us to mature as Christians. He doesn't want us to stay stunted in our growth. It seems to be an epidemic in this country today for stunted Christianity. Just enough to save your soul. I want just enough Christianity to soothe my conscience so that I won't go to hell, but don't ask me for anything more. Don't ask me to get out of the nest and fly, but God wants us to fly. Notice the language in the first part. I really enjoyed this. The eagle does all these things to teach her brood how to fly. But one of the first things the eagle does is the eagle stirs up the nest. Oh man, that comfortable, warm, friendly, commodious nest. God starts stirring it up. That eagle gets in there and he makes it uncomfortable for those little eaglets to be in that nest. Some species of bird, they just get in there and just flat, just kick the birds out. Okay, there you are. You got about 26 seconds to learn how to fly, you know. Hope you make it. And he just kick them out of the nest. And you know what dawned on me as I was thinking about this? That there's one thing that God has to do with us. Before he can teach us to fly, before he can give us this maturity, before he can actually do something with us, he's got to stir up our nest too. Now think in a picture a minute. When I woke up this morning, I got up out of bed and I did whatever I had to do. And when it was time to wake up the family, it was interesting because I got a good illustration of what it's like to stir up the nest. When I wake my wife up first, I got to make sure she's not in here. You know, wake the wife up first. Hair, you know, all out like this. Huh? Wake up my boy, you know, and he just gets back in his bed. Son, it's time to get up. Matthew, man, he's up like a light, man. He's out of bed. He's jumping. He's ready for the day. But Samuel, he's kind of one of those slow wakers up, you know, and he gets in there and his hair is all messed up and his face is all crinkled and he's got newsprint on his face where he slept on his book and it's just, and so it's no use sitting there and telling him, come on, get up out of bed, because he'll start going this and that. But he won't get anything done. He won't do anything. He'll just start running around. He'll be kind of disoriented. I stirred up his nest. He was nice and cozy under the covers. You know, it was nice and warm in there. He was sleeping. And you know, it's good to sleep. There's nothing wrong with sleeping. But there's a time when it's time to wake up. There's a time when it's time to not be so concerned about the comforts of sleeping. Most Christians would rather stay asleep than wake up and face reality. You know what God needs to do with you? Tony had a hard time getting up too this morning, didn't she? I believe God's looking to stir up our nests a little bit. You know, we get into a little rut sometimes. We get into a rut with our behavior. We get into a rut with our thinking. We get into a rut with our lifestyles, where we create the world around us so everything's nice and comfortable and there's no extra demands placed on us and there's nothing unusual that happens. And some of us especially, I'm not given to change very well, but I know that life does not stay the same. Life changes. Things get different. You can't stay in your rut in your own life. You can't do it spiritually. God wants to stir up your nest. You get in there nice and comfortable where there's no demand. Well, that's fine. You're nice and comfortable, but you're not flying either. God wants to do so many things with us if we could just get out of bed spiritually. If you could just get out of bed spiritually. The Bible says, as a door turneth upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. Back and forth. Back and forth. You know what I'm talking about. Every Saturday morning, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Back and forth. 6 o'clock, you're still in bed. 7 in the morning, you haven't gotten up yet. 8, 9, man, some of you, it's 1 or 2. I had an appointment Saturday morning at 10 o'clock with a lady. 10 o'clock, nobody in the house was up. Everybody was asleep. You know, a guy finally came to the door. Who is it? You know. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so does a slothful upon his bed. Spiritually, that's the way it is with some of you. You'd rather sleep and be in the nice warm bed. You know what the Bible says? He says, oh, That verse just flew away. I got the old part. Oh, that part was real good. I got that part real good. Hey, but you get the idea. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I think especially when we come upon something like we're going to come upon the next couple of weeks, a mission conference, it's a time when we get together, and it's a time when we're going to be inconvenienced in a lot of ways. We're going to be inconvenienced because we're going to put money that could have gone to other things. We're going to put time that could have been done doing other things. We're going to take ourselves and we're going to commit to a period of time so that people on the foreign field can get up here and open their Bibles and stir us up. Get us out of our little mode of thinking. Get us out of our comfort zone a little bit. You know what would help is if we went before the Lord and got stirred up before the conference ever happened. There's a lot of reasons why we need to get stirred up. There's a lot of reasons why we need to get out of our comfort zone, why we need to get out of our bed spiritually, and we need to plant our feet on the floor, because we can't do anything for God until we're out of the bed. That old story goes, and I've heard it several times from several different sources. Guy woke up in the morning, and the first thing he did was look up to the ceiling and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord answered back, "First thing, son, get out of bed." Get out of bed! You're lazy! You expect the preachers to read the Bible for you and to interpret the Bible for you. You don't read the Bible for yourself. You don't meet with God for yourself. You're not training your children for yourself. This sluggishness, this laziness keeps us in a rut with spiritually, and we got to get out of it. And the only way we can do it is to get stirred up. And the eagle goes in. Those eagles, they look out over that nest, and it's about 1,500 feet below, you know, and it's cold outside and the wind is blowing. I'm not spreading my wings and getting out there in that. No way. I like it right here. I'm staying in right here. But let me tell you, suffering for God, like the brother was talking about this morning, serving God and doing business with God is not always comfortable. Sometimes it's hard work. It's hard to get down on your knees and pray one more time for someone who has shown no interest at all in the gospel. It's work. It's hard to open up the Bible when you don't feel like opening up the Bible, to read, to get something for your soul. Sometimes serving God can be hard, and especially in times of persecution. You know, I know you've got a nice life and everything's set up good, but you know, there's a couple of families right now. These couple of families are going through terrible times. The children, the boys and the girls, are growing up without their father. They're not growing up without their father because there was a divorce or because there was a death. But when their parents surrendered their lives to serve God, God told them to go to another country. And they obeyed and they went to another country. While they were there, the men were kidnapped. And as far as all sources can tell, for the last 6 years, these men have been held in captivity with little, almost no contact. They hadn't did this voluntarily. They didn't decide one day they were going to go over to another country and be kidnapped and be separated from their families and suffer hardship. But they were in another country because they believed that God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now they're having a hard time because of it. Now they're suffering because they made the right decision. Sometimes serving God is like being on a mountaintop. It just doesn't get any better. It's great. It's fantastic. But you know, there are other times when you can be completely in the will of God and things are just plain going awful. You think we get into situations like that voluntarily? God's got to stir us up. My prayer is that God would stir some of us up. You know, several ways, I think it'd be a shame for us to go another generation and not send any of our new generation out to the mission field. That would be a shame on our part. Somehow we have failed to communicate the burden to our young people. Serving God doesn't always pay a whole lot of money. Being a missionary is, in most cases, not going to make you rich by any stretch of the imagination. But you know, there are young people today in America that look at serving God, and you know what they want to know? And I've heard this personally. My brother told me about some kids in the seminary. My services, is there any kind of severance fund? Is there any kind of a golden parachute for me? These are questions that young people today going into the ministry are asking like it's some business. But you know, the work of God is not a business. It's not to me. I'm not a professional preacher. I'm a sinner who God grabbed by the collar one day and called me into a service, and I'm simply trying to be an obedient servant of Christ. No professionalism, no continuing education credits for professional ministers. Man, I'm just a God-called preacher, and that's all that I am. I don't view it as a profession, as an occupation. I view it as a calling. That's why I'm not leaving here and going to another church that pays more. Although times I've been tempted. But they wouldn't take my application. I was unqualified. Oh, it's not a profession. It's a calling. You know, for God to do some hard things in people's lives, He's got to stir them up. You've got to be willing to suffer some discomfort for His glory. Not to put your own comforts and your own securities and your own wants and your own desires on such a high pedestal. There's got to be something that transcends all of that, and it's obedience to God. And I just wrote down a couple of signs that if these things are present, it's time for us to get stirred up all over again. And look real quick at 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 6, first of all. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." First warning sign, if you see the spiritual gifts are being neglected, it's time to get stirred up. You're too comfortable. You're too much concerned about the status quo if the spiritual gifts that God is giving are not being exercised, are not being improved upon, are not being made and used for His honor and His glory, if spiritual gifts are being neglected. We can tell it real easy in the assembly here. On Wednesday nights sometimes, on Sunday nights, we have an open meeting. Prime time for people that have been called to speak forth the Word of God, to exercise their spiritual gifts. And we all sit around dead, you know? You know the meetings that I'm talking about. You know those kind where we all just sit around dead. Sometimes it's just simply that everybody's tired all at once and that nobody's up. And that's fine, it happens. But you know, sometimes we can see a trend. And sometimes there's meeting after meeting where there seems to be sort of forced. Somebody's neglecting a spiritual gift. Some of you that are called to speak, that can exhort with the Word, when you don't do it and you neglect that spiritual gift, it could be a warning sign that you're a little bit too comfortable. It takes effort to find something to bring to the meeting, doesn't it? It takes effort to find out what God has called you to do. Now, I don't believe everybody can have specific ministry that they can actually name. You know, that you've actually got to make a list and that you've got to actually identify all of what your particular gifts are. I'm not so sure that that's the way that we've got it all down. But I know, and you know, in your life that there are some things that God has called you to do and He's equipped you to do them. And you shouldn't neglect the spiritual gifts. Look what it says in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 4. 4:14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know what you ought to pray for your pastors is they would not neglect the gift that God has given them. God help someone who's in a leadership position that neglects the gift that God has given to them. There are some people that have. I've known some people that I believe God has gifted them. But for 15 years, they set it off to the side. They considered other things more important. And all of a sudden, the gift wasn't much good anymore. You ought to pray for your pastors that they would constantly, look for the gift that God has given them and don't neglect it. What about you? Got any gifts? Got anything that God has given you to do? Anything that God has entrusted you with? Don't neglect the gift. Look at another verse. Look in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Did I say 2 Timothy? While you're there, I'm really going to be in 2 Peter. So turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, and now I write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." It says that I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before. Let me tell you a sign. Let me tell you something that you can look at when it's time to get stirred up all over again is when old truths get to be forgotten. Oh, it's easy to do. We get so many things flooding through our mind that old truths become forgotten. Those old things that when we were first saved and first Christians meant so much to us and they were our lifeblood. We looked after these things. We memorized verses. I remember when I was first saved, I would take verses. I'd put them on 3x5 cards. I'd put them up on my mirror. I'd memorize them. I was hungry. I was looking for these truths. I wanted these things. They were foundations for me. You know what I find? That over the course of my life, there are periods of time when I conveniently forget old truths, things that I ought to remember. Is the world beginning to make more and more sense to you? And the Bible beginning to make less and less sense? It's time to remember some old truths. Just a warning sign that you're getting a little bit comfortable. You've settled into a status quo. You've settled into a spiritual routine. And there's nothing waking you up. There's nothing shaking your mind. Everything's nice and everything's comfortable. Let me tell you, if we're not going forward, we're going backward. You can't just stay the same as a Christian. Either you grow or you backslide. You don't just stay the same. Look at another verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Man, I got bad notes today. 2 Peter 1:13. Thank you. It's not me, it's my notes, okay? Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I tell you, there ought to be something that stirs you up, is when you begin to realize how fast life is slipping by. I never would have believed it at 21 years old. Hey, there was a bunch of us. We were all young. We were all ready to charge hell with a bucket of ice water. We had dreams that we were going to convert the world before we were 35, you know. Millionaires, they like to get in there and make their first million before 35. We wanted to convert the world before we were 35. We knew we were going to have an impact. And man, there was nothing impossible for us. But somehow, the years went by. You know what we look at now? Is that we don't have as long as we thought we had. We thought we had a long time in order to serve God. You know what I'm finding out now? Is that I don't have as long as I think I've got. I look at all those years. I'll tell you one thing, it makes me thankful. It makes me thankful that at 21 years old, I surrendered my life to God's service. I did that rather than going after my first million. You know, I'm better off. I don't have my first million. Even if you add up all my wages for all the years prior, I still don't have my first million. But I'm better off. Because I can look back over some years that weren't wasted, that I was able to invest. You know what it makes me thankful for? That I've still got some years by the grace of God to invest for His service. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we don't have time to be sitting around. We don't have time to be lulled into this status quo. We don't have time to be in a rut. If we're in a rut, we've got no time. We're going to put off this tabernacle shortly. We've got no time. We've got only today to serve God and to do His will. You know how fast life is slipping away? There's an old phrase that says, mañana is the busiest day of the week. Procrastination. What we could do tomorrow if God would just do something in us first. You know what God wants out of you right now, today? All He wants is whatever you've got. Whatever you've got to offer Him, that's what He wants right now. It's not that you're going to wait 5 years before you're qualified for something. He wants to know what you've got to offer Him right now, today. Let me tell you, there is no tomorrow. You've got to live as if every day were your last day. If you're not, you need to get stirred up. You're too comfortable. You've got all kinds of dreams and plans of what's going to take place tomorrow. What are you willing to give God today? What are you willing to lay at His feet right now and say, Lord, I give it all to You right now? Some warning signs that we need to get stirred up. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 16. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things make ready to our hand. Paul's talking about boasting in his work. There was something Paul as an evangelist had a heart for, and that was to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. You know what Paul had through his life? He had a vision of other things that hadn't happened yet. He had a vision of other places and other dreams. And Paul was an evangelist. Paul was like a missionary. And so in the physical sense, he did much like our missionaries do now. They set a church in the city and they're ready to go on to another city, always looking for another city, always looking for a place to preach. Well, most of us here were not missionaries. We come to the same church, we hear the same preachers, we do all the same things, but you know that doesn't mean that our life was without challenge, and that doesn't mean that there are no regions beyond for us. So you've witnessed to all your family. So you've taken care of all of that. Have you set yourself a goal to take the gospel to somebody else? Have you made a spiritual goal for yourself? Have you decided to do something out of the ordinary, something that gets you out of the rut? Are there any regions beyond for you? Are there any spiritual challenges? There is anything else that God wants you to do? I believe there is. I believe there is. If you're not going forward, you're backsliding. If you're not consistently seeking to serve God better, stronger, harder, more committed, then you're backsliding. God has so many things that He wants to do with us. May God do something with us at this mission conference. May God even do something in one of our hearts here this morning. We have been so blessed by God, and we have proved God to be good and true and faithful in the work that He's called us to do. Let's not let this year be the best year we've ever had. Let's go on. What could God do with us today if spiritually we just get out of our bed of slothfulness? What could He do with you if you would simply get up and offer yourself to Him? Let's bow our heads for the word of prayer. Lord, we see from this passage, before you do anything, you've got to stir up the nest. Lord, I confess in my life, Lord, I think I speak for many of the people in this room too, Lord, that we've drawn cold in the ways of you. We've forgotten some old truths, Lord. We've kind of let some challenges slip off by the side. We've gotten used to a status quo. We've gotten used to just simply being in the nice little comfortable rut that we're in. Lord, I ask that you would stir us up, that you'd stir our hearts up. Lord, that you would put in us a new vision, a new desire, new goals, new dreams. Lord, I pray that you would infuse us with new spirit, new energy, new direction. Lord, that spiritually you'd stir us up today. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's lost, that's not saved, oh God, that you'd have mercy on their soul, that they'd see your salvation clearly and they'd call upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249. God has placed a burden on your heart. Altar's open. If you're not saved and you would like to be saved, simply walk down the aisle and grab my hand. I'll be willing to sit down with you and open up the Bible and show you what it means to be saved. Just as you are, whatever you have in your hand, offer yourself to God. Lord, as we go out this week, I pray that you would be with us every step of the way. Open up opportunities for us, Lord, to preach your word to others around us. Lord, give us a new vision, a new desire. I pray that for those who have been planning on witnessing and talking to somebody about you, but for some reason have been too shy or too scared, I pray that you would just give them new boldness and new courage and new opportunity this week. Lord, take us from where we are, and I pray, Lord, that you would make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight.